Messy world. Tough stuff being Savior to messy people, isn't it? I hope your Christmas season is giving you an opportunity for reflection and a chance to be able to look at the meaning of Jesus coming into the world that we've been talking about the last few weeks. I will say, ours has taken on a slightly different tone this year. You know, the first, when we were expecting with Sawyer, we were about 3 months along at this point. Now we're about 6 months along, so things are more visible, things are more evident, things are more unignorable about pregnancy, and, you know, there's something about that sense of expectancy that Mary had, and the expectancy of Advent, and just our looking forward to the coming of Christ, and we're looking forward to the coming of another baby in our house. That definitely touches me. That definitely reminds me of that yearning for new life, that yearning for something fresh and new, and that Jesus came to bring something that had never been before, something amazing. I have noticed, however, that with the second pregnancy, it's different. You know, with when we were 3 months along with the first baby, it was sort of like, you know, if Christy, you know, wanted to do anything, you know, oh, no, honey, I'll take care of that. I'll get that for you. You know, whatever. Now it's like, you know, all right, got a flat. Are you okay with jacking it up? Okay, fine. You know, change the tire. I'll fix up the car. You know, it's different, you know. Things change. Funny how you think that mama and baby are going to break with the first one, but the second one, the time the second one comes along, you're you know, poor Sawyer, you know, he has a face wet in the middle of the living room floor, and we're like, okay, no crying, we're good. I love Christmas time, and I love what the Bible has to say about Jesus coming. We're going to look at some passages that are not typically Christmas passages, I think, this morning, but I hope that they'll be meaningful to you and that they'll give you some insight. So, we have the passage we read from Mark, and it's an interesting story. It's kind of a little snippet of a bigger story, but Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Capernaum, and along the way, of course, you know, the disciples are whispering and talking among themselves. So they get there, and Jesus sits them down and says, so tell me what it was you're talking about. Like Jesus doesn't know, right? You know, I mean, he knows. And so they sort of look sort of sheepish, and they confess, well, you know, we're talking about who's greater in the kingdom of God. You know, which one of us has a superior position because, you know, we were chosen first, or we came from the, you know, do you ever hear this one Christian circle? The people who came from the roughest backgrounds and had the most sin and stuff to overcome sort of feel more of a sense of spiritual superiority, or the people who came from the best background and never missed a Sunday in Sunday school and had the little gold pin from the Baptist convention, all that kind of stuff, they think they had the superior position or whatever. You know, that everybody has some reason that they think they might have some cause for being more treasured and more valued by God. And Jesus has a really interesting tactic for diffusing this whole thing. He sets him down and he calls a child to himself. Now, you think they're probably at Peter's house, because Peter lived in Capernaum, and there's some evidence in some places that they went to Peter's house at that time, so we're guessing maybe they're at Peter's house. And his child or his nephew or something, anyway, you know, they call this child over, and Jesus sits the child down in the middle of him and says, you want to know what makes a person great? Receive a child like this. I mean, what does he mean, receive a child? Not, you know, getting up to greet them and shaking their little hands and saying, welcome, John William. Or what. I mean, he's talking about getting down and playing with them. He's talking about getting down on hands and knees and playing cars and trucks and horsey and making mud pies and doing all those childish kinds of things. He says, if you want a great position in God's house, if you want to encounter God himself, it happens in this. In getting off your spiritual high horse and getting down in the dirt, little kid, and encountering them and loving them, and in that you'll see God. In that you will encounter, you will receive me, and when you receive me, you receive that God has seen me. God of the universe, and a little child. Sound like a familiar concept here, isn't it? This is a pretty powerful image. Probably something that set them back on their heels a little bit because, you know, they had seen what had been happening in Jesus' ministry, and they probably, you know, thought that, you know, some of them probably had some expectation there would be someday when Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom and they would rule with him and have a position of power or authority. Some of them probably thought there'd be a point where people bowed down and worshiped Jesus and recognized him for who he really was as God's son, and that in that they'd be included, you know, those who've traveled with him and experienced everything with him, and that they'd have some position of honor through that. Many of them probably thought that because they had participated in some of the miraculous things that Jesus had done, or they had been privy to stuff that everybody else in the world didn't get to see firsthand, that they gave them some sort of advantage of God. Jesus says, you want to encounter God? Play with the kid. Be humble. Be kind. Extend grace and generosity to a child. And you receive the kingdom of God, you understand what it's like when you do that. And that's pretty powerful, I think. It says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant. Man. I imagine not too many of them were expecting. You know, Jesus does have a way of just turning the order of the world upside down. And so, you know, enjoy society. Pecking order, social status were really important. That was a big deal. It wasn't a caste system, maybe in the way that you would see in India in olden times, that kind of thing, but there was definitely a sense of social order and of rank, and you were aware of that. There is in our society to some extent, right? I mean, you know, we probably tend to, you know, to put a little bit more emphasis on someone, make a little more fuss over them if they're a judge or a surgeon or, you know, certain things that we seem to kind of honor. In America, we tend to associate it with profession or what you do for a living, that kind of thing. But in their society, there's a really big sense of, you know, of hierarchy, of having some honor, having some position, having some influence because of who you were and who you've been born to and what your calling was in life and just a lot of stuff like that. Jesus said, you want to be first? You last. Yes, sir. You know, take up a towel and a basin and wash the feet of dirty people. Play with a kid. Kids are messy. You know, obviously. I mean, you know, the video clip, I mean, it's true. Jesus knew what he was getting into. The world is not a clean, sterile, neat place. I mean, maybe your life is. Maybe you haven't had any problems this week. Maybe there haven't been any challenges for you. That's foreign to me. If you are there, you need to tell me what that's like, because I don't know. My life is crazy. At moments, it feels like it's just getting ready to fly off the rims. And God didn't promise that he'd take all of it. But what he did say was he stepped in the middle of it. And that Jesus coming alongside me and living like people live and experiencing the challenges and the struggles of life means that I can know God understands. I can know that he understands and that he redeems those experiences in my life and uses them. We're going to look at a little bit of that in the next passage of Scripture. So he has this powerful message for them, you know, that if you want to be great, become a servant. Some of them might have expected more miracles. Some of them might have been watching for flashy things or something to happen in a big, big way. And Jesus says, serve. You know, people that Jesus had following him were not neat people. I don't know about you, but growing up in Sunday school class, I always saw this. Images, you know, the paintings of the disciples, you know, like the scene of the Last Supper and everything. You know, I mean, the most part, and granted, I mean, you know, the Last Supper does kind of depict a little bit of chaos there. For the most part, we sort of see these people as these painted saints, right? And yet, when you look at it, man, they were a messy bunch. They had problems. Now look at Peter. Good grief. Peter was, you know, a fisherman, and after he'd been following Jesus for a long time, he still taught like a dock worker. He still cussed like a sailor after they've been together for a long time. And Jesus has been rubbing off on it. But you know, like it is with me, sometimes one step forward and two steps back. And, you know, no doubt Jesus was making progress in Peter's life, but he was far from perfected. Peter was a violent guy. He was kind of a rough and ready kind of fellow. You remember when they came to arrest Jesus? And you know, what does Peter do? He lunges at the Roman soldier and whacks his ear off. You know? It's like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't think that was in the plan anywhere. And yet, that's what God's kingdom is made up of. Messy, broken, not yet perfected folks like you and me. They're somewhere on that journey. And you know, praise God, he is turning us more and more into the image of Christ. A day at a time, it's happening, and one day it'll be perfected when I'm with him. But in the meantime, Jesus knows I'm messy. I'll let you sometimes try to dress my messiness up. You know, make it look a little prettier. At least I try to make it a little less evident to you. And in doing that, I probably at some level think I'm making the best of it. But the truth is, you know, when I come to God, and I find myself doing this so often, you come to pray when there's something serious that's going on, and you come and you feel this need to spend a massive amount of time apologizing for all your shortcomings and all your sins and all your flaws and all your stuff. It's like, I need to get all this stuff out of the way so that I can convince God that I'm really, really sorry, and then I won't do this again, all this stuff, and then I can talk to him about whatever it was that I really came to talk to him about. Alright? We do this sometimes. God knows all that junk. You know, he doesn't need my explanation of it. He certainly doesn't need my excuses for it, which I've got plenty of. And I've learned, I can come to him and say, okay, God, yeah, my life is pretty screwed up at the moment, and I'm getting a lot of stuff wrong. There's a lot of things I wish I could stop doing that I really struggle with, and I fly mad in a heartbeat sometimes when I shouldn't, and I'm short-tempered and that. But here's what's going to happen. I just want to talk to you. It's going to be your child that you came to make. That's cool. So, Jesus calls them to be servants. And then he takes this and he says, okay, if you look at it, you say, okay, what changes in that? Well, look at a passage from Matthew that I think really kind of addresses that. What is it that was turned upside down? What was it that really makes different? Okay, he calls them to be servants, but what else? So, we look at Matthew 16. You want to turn your Bibles, or I think we've got it on the screen? Yeah. He says this, and Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow him. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then will pay each person according to what he's done. So again he says, okay, first and last, give up on trying to have some position, some power, some something. And then in this passage, he really reveals to him something that he's doing. You know, he's not just going through something, letting them see it happen. He's inviting them to share his experience. And if you look at that passage in Matthew 16, if you look at the greater context of that, Jesus is explaining to them that he's going to Jerusalem to die. And then he says, if anybody wants to follow me, pick up the cross and walk in my footsteps. You know, for us, we use that expression, it's hard being beautiful and talented, but it's just my cross to bear. You know, that kind of thing, we say stuff like that, you know. But the truth is, we don't have a clue what the implication of that expression is. You know, carrying the cross meant that you were on your way to death. You know, prisoners, that was part of the humiliation, because, you know, they didn't just simply take you and execute you, they paraded you through the streets. As they did Jesus. They made sure that everyone could see you and spit on you and call you names and whatever. They wanted to make an example of people with the whole idea of raising the person up on the cross in a very visible position, laying the body hanging there so that people could see. You know, don't do like this guy. This will happen to you too. Jesus says, you want to be like, here's my fault. Take up the same cross that I bear that I've just told you about, this death. I'm going to die. Take that cross and walk in my footsteps with that same destiny. Now, for us, I think there are times when Jesus calls people legitimately to be martyred. I don't know that there's any place that I can see where Jesus says, go out of your way to have people kill you. Fortunately, I don't find that calling specifically in the Bible. There are many people who give up their lives for the cause of Christ. And there are many people who give up their lives. I think Jesus calls us to die to self and to self-want and selfishness as a very basic entry point. I think he calls us to give up on seeking our own agenda and to seek his agenda. But beyond that, there's a lot of stuff. Jesus calls us to that servanthood, that humbling ourselves, that letting our sense of pride or entitlement die. That sense of, wow, you know, I got some stuff right, so now I'm in a better position than God. Because we always think of it. We always seem to see it as some sort of a scale. Human beings are just kind of geared to measure things, if you ask me. You know, that's just the way we are. We make lists, and we enumerate stuff, and we rank things. You look on Internet, I mean, you can find rankings of everything coming and going. You know, if you follow BuzzFeed, you can see the ranking of the, 57 most influential cats of Christmas or whatever. I mean, anything you can think of, it's there. It's just a human thing. And so we always tend to look at ourselves in terms of our position relative to somebody else. And I think that's what the disciples were really struggling with. And Jesus says, no, this change in the order of things that I've come to bring means that it's no longer about who's ahead of someone else, who's on top and who's on bottom. It means that you seek the very humblest position if you want to be elevated in God's kingdom. You stop seeking after honor and influence. You seek after how much can you humble yourself? How much can you give? How much can you follow in the footsteps of the one who called you? What did Jesus do? When he was cursed, when he was attacked, he responded with blessing. How about you? That's not my natural instinct. When someone curses me, when someone attacks me even verbally, man, I'm ready to fight. I mean, it's just in a moment's notice, I mean, I react quickly when someone says something negative or aggressive. I think most of us innately do that. Jesus said, give up on trying to benefit yourself in life, on trying to achieve stuff for yourself. And look at what you can do to benefit somebody else. How can you improve someone else's life? How can you give someone else an earthly advantage? And when you do that, God recognizes that. And he does say here, that God sees what you've done, and that when the Son returns, he will repay you according to what you've done. That's not a tit-for-tat judgment kind of thing. It's a saying that if you seek after power and position in this world, there's a reward. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, find how much you can give away. Find how much you can sacrifice. Find how much you can put somebody else ahead of yourself. It's a powerful thing. I mean, it really does turn things upside down for us. I think when we follow Jesus in that path, the world sees that too. I don't know about you, I'm not too impressed by people seeking status and position. There's enough of that world out there. Who am I impressed by? I'm impressed by Mother Teresa. Someone the world tried every way in the world to make a celebrity. And yet she continued day after day serving the poorest, most downtrodden people in the world. People who were dying of disease in a place that most people would call God forsaken. And yet, she chose to make that her life. Again and again, going back to serve those people and turn away the world's offers to try and make something big of her. I'm impressed by people that I've known, little old men, little old ladies, who nobody ever sees the things that they do. It's one of the blessings of being in ministry. You do get to see behind the scenes sometimes other people's generosity. When nobody else would know, but you have that person who comes to you and says, I see somebody in our church or our community who has a need. Let me do something about that. Can you help me do this to give them this thing or give them this money or give them this advantage? If you facilitate that for me, man, that's a blessing. Those are the people that are my heroes. Those are the folks that impress me. And Jesus said that's what we should see. Our world's a mess, but Jesus chose to step from the perfection of heaven into it to turn things upside down. It doesn't change the fact that it's a broken place. Although I tend to think, be patient. It's always for your kids. When Jesus does that, it doesn't necessarily take away the fact the world's a sinful broken place. It doesn't remove the consequence of the fall and the fact that we struggle with. But it does make this world somewhat better as we go. And it makes us better, most importantly. Because as we follow that sacrifice, as we walk in those footsteps, you will not see it. You really are being made more and more in the image of Jesus. And that is reflected in the world. And if we do it right, it points them to Him, not us. It puts the glory on Him. And we disappear. It's been said, that our goal should be that we could be less, that he could be more. And that's the whole idea, I think, behind what Jesus is saying here. that self means to die in order for them to be back in life. And he said he'd be raised up, and he meant that in a literal sense, and he meant in a figurative sense. I mean, if you were raised up, because he had brought them to him. We do that when we humble ourselves. We serve, we love him. All that comes at a price, but it's all mighty, mighty valuable in our lives. If you want to excel in God's kingdom, if you want God to count you as great, stoop to play with a child. Stoop to wash someone's feet. Stoop to comfort someone who's sick and in need. When life brings you suffering and problems, notice I said when, not if, life brings you suffering and problems, remember that God uses those things to grow you, improve you, and make you more and more of God is the source of most of the things we struggle with in this life, but he sure uses them. That's powerful. Now, he uses a lot of the stuff that happens in my life to give me the chance to be the one. To give me the chance to take the focus on myself. I don't know about you. I have plenty of struggles. And sometimes I see them as a curse. But I'm learning more and more to see them as a blessing. Because of what God's doing to shape my character through them. Let's pray and just invite them to do that in our lives. To renovate and to turn upside down what we are and what we see as being priorities. Lord Jesus, it is so easy for us to revert to our human nature of thinking of some people as more honored or more valuable because of the position they were born into or the profession that they hold. It's so easy for us to feel like moving up that ladder in the world is what's important. What's valuable not just to us, but to you. And yet you set this example for your disciples of service, of love, of humility. To get down and get dirty with children and paupers, the sick and the downtrodden. You say greatness comes in humility. Greatness comes in brokenness. Greatness comes in seeking anything but. Remind us, Lord, that you did not come into the world as a great and powerful king. You came as a lonely child born of a humble family in very poor circumstances. And yet, your love and your service, your humility, renovated the world and give us the opportunity to know that you are at work redeeming our lives, our experiences, our struggles, even our sins. Use them to grow us and to change us more and more. Father, my prayer is that at Christmas time, we would see the opportunity to be able to serve others. And they would stick with us. They would be something that through the year, we learn to do more and more as we want to seek your kingdom, God. We would do it by humbling ourselves, by getting down to the feet of someone, and so doing, praising you, God. God, thank you for the blessing of love for us and the gift. Your presence on it. Go with us now, Lord, as we continue to worship. As we go out of the world beyond these doors, our mission to help us to serve, to draw others to you.